In Hebrews 12:28, we see the culmination of an amazing passage. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear or awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Go ahead and pass those down. If you guys need outlines, please hold your hand up. Our God is a consuming fire, and we are to serve Him acceptably with reverence and awe. What does that mean? What does that look like? We have been bathing in the rightness of God for the last 30, 40 minutes, considering how right He is and speaking of His rightness, and that, as Revelation 15 says, there is not one person at the end of the ages who will say God was wrong. Do you know that? There's nobody going to say, God, you messed up. I know you said this, but no one. God is right. Now, we may be confused right now, but He is right. We may not always understand Him, but He is right. We may not reflect His rightness, but He is right. As we read earlier from Psalm 119, all your precepts concerning all things I consider to be right. Your testimonies are wonderful. And I love the way it says, therefore my soul keeps them. And that's really where the breakdown occurs, right? I mean, we're ready to sing of the rightness of God, but if Hebrews 12:28 is accurate, it's saying you can't just sing of the rightness of God, you've got to serve Him acceptably. Amen. And what does that look like? Well, we learned last week it's gonna mean we treat one another different. We're going to let brotherly love continue. We're going to keep loving each other even when it's hard, even when they're out of sight or out of mind, even when someone is going through difficulty that could jeopardize our own safety. We're going to keep remembering them, and we're going to keep treating them as if we ourselves were in that difficulty. And then we've come to another way that we serve God acceptably. And that is in chapter 13, verse 4. And I want to prepare you that, as I've said many times in the book of Hebrews, this passage is really hard. You know, turn your brain on. Be ready. And I'm excited to announce to you today, this passage is not really hard. I mean, it is so clear. Now, it is really hard to live, because acknowledging God, you are right, is one thing, but when it contradicts our experience, that's something very different. That's something very difficult for us. But I want to warn you ahead of time, it's very simple, today's message. We're going to spend a lot of time today more on application than exegesis, because this passage in verse 4, this verse, is very simple. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Two simple points. Number one, everyone must honor marriage. Everybody's got to honor marriage. Point number two, everybody's got to fear God. And the honoring marriage flows from the fearing God. You say, well, where'd you get those 2 points? Aren't there lots of things in that one verse? Yeah, but there's two things that are emphasized. And the Greek text is much more clear than even the English text, because the first word in the Greek text is the word honor. Honor. And it's emphatic. And the last word in the Greek text is the word God. And likewise, that is emphatic. So it's like he's saying, honor God. I mean, honor marriage by all. And if you don't, you can fear judgment by God. The two go together. Two simple points. We can close in prayer. You ready? Some of you were really excited. The New King James and the King James insert the word is. Marriage is honorable among all. You can see by the italics italics. It's not in the original. It's supplied, and there's times where that is warranted, and here it may be. But probably a better way to translate this is to take the word honor as an imperatival adjective, which means an adjective that is used as a command. And there are times, we're going to see another one in verse 5 tonight, there are times where that is done. And I think here is a way that that is done. It would simply be translated, honor marriage by all, where an adjective is actually just stated so simply and clearly as to be interpreted as a command. And the command is real clear. Everybody has got to honor marriage. Now you say, some of you may be thinking, well, if the passage is so clear, why don't we just close in prayer right now? We're done, right? Well, that is a radical statement in our culture. Do you realize how radical that is? Some of you say, no, I think it's fine that some people honor marriage. I mean, the happy little couple on their anniversary and they want to go to a special place and honor their marriage. That's really cozy to do that. But that's not what this text is teaching. I mean, it is, but that's not all this text is teaching, right? Because who is supposed to honor marriage? Just the happy little couple who's married? No, who does it say? Everybody. Everybody. And that's the radical part, right? That's the difficult part. Because this is not just addressed to people who are happily married. This is, what about the child, the adult child of an alcoholic? You know, the guy who grew up being woken up in the middle of the night to hear his dad screaming, cussing, yelling, hitting his mom. He's supposed to honor marriage? That's hard. What about the single lady who has prayed for years that God would provide her with a husband? Oh, sure, she could get married anytime she wanted if she just wanted some man, but she wants God's will. She wants a godly man that God has picked out, and it seems like he hasn't heard her prayer. How can she be commanded to honor marriage? Isn't that just painful? What about the man who came home one day to find a note from his wife? She's gone. What about their kids? They're supposed to honor marriage? What about someone with an education? I mean, anybody who goes to graduate school in the United States of America, doesn't even have to go to graduate school, go to college, in the United States of America is going to be systematically brainwashed that to believe that marriage is just a man and a woman for life is intellectually unacceptable. I mean, that is unthinkable. What about the man who loves another man or the woman who loves another woman? Are you saying they can't get married? That's prejudice, bigotry, hate. So this has been crammed into your cranium for so many years, and then you read here, no, marriage as God has defined it, one man, one woman for life, is to be honored. How can you do that in our culture? You see, this is a very radical statement. Some people may say, well, do we really even need to honor marriage? It's like saying we should honor the Titanic. You know, there was a day when the Titanic was an honorable ship, even unsinkable. But over the years, marriage has been hit by so many not so passive icebergs that maybe it's time to just let it sink. I can say dogmatically that in the 20th century, there is no other human institution that endured such a systematic, relentless attack as marriage. Systematic, relentless. From the media to the educational realm to the homosexual agenda to pornography to divorce to abuse to Hollywood denigration to cohabitation to premarital sex, just on and on and on, systematically dishonoring, dismantling marriage. And so some would say today, hey, we just need to get in a lifeboat and try to survive. And let marriage sink. And God says, no, honor marriage. Everyone must honor marriage. And by honor, he does not mean merely, the word honor there doesn't mean merely to hold up as kind of a memorial. It means to prize, to value, to treasure. So how do we do that? Or first, why? Why must we honor marriage? Let me just give you two reasons. I had many. I threw out three pages trying to have mercy on you. I'm still not going to have a lot of mercy. This is a big subject, but let me just give you two reasons. One, because God created marriage. God created marriage. This is God's idea. Do you realize that? Your parents didn't invent marriage. God made marriage. Genesis 2:18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that a man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. In Matthew 19:4-6, Jesus, who by the way was not married, yet honored marriage, answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. No man has the authority to dishonor what God said is good. In 1 Thessalonians 4:7-8, Paul, after describing the danger of immorality and calling us to possess our vessel in sanctification and honor, says, for God, 4:7, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. You see, when we dishonor marriage, we are not just rejecting a person or hurting a person or rejecting a social construct, we are rejecting God. Because God is the one who created marriage. And you know, God is the one who created sex. And it is not bad. And the world does not own it. God owns it. God made it. And it's beautiful. And Christian parents, we have just as much of a responsibility to teach our children that sex within marriage is a good thing and is a beautiful thing and is a right thing as we have responsibility to teach them that sex outside of marriage is horrible and destructive. Because both are taught right in this verse. The bed is undefiled. That's a euphemistic way of saying sex within marriage is pure and right. God created marriage, and it is good. Number two, second reason we should not dishonor marriage, we should honor it, is God will judge those who dishonor marriage. God will judge those who dishonor marriage. You see that in the second half of the verse, but fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Fornicators are sexually immoral people. Anyone, any kind of sexual immorality. Any sexual relationship outside of marriage. It could include pornography. This word actually is porneia in the Greek. Premarital sex, petting, etc. Our culture tries to draw lines and say this is okay as long as you go up to this point and this point. Porneia includes the whole batch. Second is adulterers. God will judge adulterers, those who are unfaithful to the vow of marriage. And in the Greek, again, the emphasis is on will be judged by God. This is just, we can't miss this. If you live a life of immorality, if you dishonor marriage, yeah, your grandmother may be upset, but newsflash, that's not who's going to judge you. The motivation to purity or to honor marriage is not because you have a teacher or a pastor who's looking over your shoulder. God is going to judge you. Your wife can't keep track of you. Your friend can't constantly be with you. Your parents can't know every single thing about you. But God does, and He will judge you. Now, I am not convinced the Christian community believes this. Somehow I think we've got this exception that, you know, we're okay. We can continue to live in immorality and still be okay. So I want us to see just a quick review of what God says in His Word about immorality. I'll put these up on the screen so we can move through them quickly. Proverbs 5, 1 through 5. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Lend your ear to my understanding, that you may preserve discretion and your lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of an immoral woman drip honey. Stop there for a second. You see that? The lips. And when he's talking about an immoral woman, he's not depicting all women as immoral. He's using that as a personification of immorality. This woman as a personification of immorality. And he is acknowledging right up front that she tastes really good. Immorality tastes good. Immorality sounds good. Look what he says next. And her mouth is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is as bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. I mean, what you're doing when you live in immorality is you might as well take a sword and just fall on it. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lay hold of hell. Do you want to go to hell? This is the quickest way to get there. Choose immorality. Keep clicking on those pictures. Keep lusting. Keep pursuing immorality. It's a direct path to hell. Proverbs 6, 27. Can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes not be burned? What a question. I mean, try that next time you're having a family bonfire. Pick up a big old coal and slide that in your shirt. And then as you smell the smell of smoke and feel the burning of flesh, then stand in shock. And what just happened? That's the question he's asking. Can you do that and be surprised? No, you will be put away. You will be locked up. Can't you understand there are consequences, is what he's saying. Son, I want you to understand. Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her shall not be innocent. Whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his own soul. And Proverbs 7:27 says, her house is the way to hell, descending to the chambers of death. She may look good, she may taste good, but she is in the direction of hell. Now some people say, that's Old Testament stuff. And that sounds so definitive, like there's no options here. Because you don't understand the God I worship, He understands. The New Testament God. He knows it's a hard thing being a human and all. So He gives us a little slack. Well, let me just give you a few examples. We're talking about the same God. Look at Revelation 21, 6 through 8. We'll put that up. And He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, same word as in Hebrews 13, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Ephesians 5, 3 through 7, but fornication. Sexual immorality, same word, and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting saints. All the statistics show that Christians live morally the same way the unsaved, and the Word of God is saying it shouldn't even be named among us. neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting. I mean, we shouldn't even joke about sexual immorality. Nevertheless, participate in it, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you. The implication is there are going to be people that come along and they're going to say, hey, you prayed the prayer, you're okay. And he's saying, don't let anybody deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Some people say, well, this is old stuff. I mean, Paul wrote this many, many years ago. They were really prudish back then. They didn't know the kind of temptation that we are under and the kind of pressure that's all around us and the visual images that are everywhere. And sure, they didn't have the internet, but their culture was just as addicted to sex. It was everywhere. Let me just give you one example from a guy named Horace. How'd you like to have that name? He was a Roman poet. He was not a Christian. He wrote not long before the book of Hebrews was written, and he describes the Roman culture. Listen to his description. It's very much like our country. Full of sin, our age has defiled first the marriage bed, then our children, and our homes. Springing from such a source, the stream of disaster has overflowed both people and nation. Do you see the progression? Where did the defilement begin? With marriage. People, if you dishonor marriage, you destroy a nation. If you defile marriage, you defile an entire country. It happens every single time. There are no exceptions in history. The Roman Empire fell. Where did the rotting begin? It began in marriage. And our country is no different. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10, a very immoral city was Corinth. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. People, we need to get clear in our thinking that sexually immoral people don't go to heaven. Do you understand that? Now, you may say, well, that's your interpretation. What does the Bible say? There's not going to be any fornicators in heaven. There's not going to be any adulterers. There's not going to be any homosexuals, any sexually immoral people. Well, our culture says, well, that's me. I'm defined by my sexual identity. No, and Corinthians says the opposite. 1 Corinthians 6:11, he goes on the very next verse and says, such were some of you. Yeah, you were immoral. You were a fornicator. You were an adulterer. But look what he goes on to say. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Your whole identity changes when you come to Christ. He takes people who were addicted to pornography and he washes them. People who lived in adultery or immorality, he cleanses them. And now you are not defined by your sin. But this is the part I think the Christian community is really confused about. Because there are many who say, oh yeah, I know, he's washed me clean. And that's why I can keep falling. And know I'm okay. Because after every time I ask forgiveness. And it's okay. I know I'm still going to heaven. Even though I have a regular pattern of immorality. And God says, no, no, no. If you truly believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the first fruits of faith is repentance. There is a turning. I was heading towards that, and now I'm heading towards that. If there is no repentance, there was no faith. Period. Well, you say, are you some kind of puritanical, pious preacher? You know, you think you never struggle? Well, I want to acknowledge right up front that I struggle. I mean, this is the number one area Christian men fail in. This is the number one area preachers fall in. So I take that struggle in my own heart and in our culture and in our church very seriously. Because I know people go to hell because of immorality. It will bind you and blind you and send you off, as Proverbs says. So we got to take it seriously. And when God's Spirit convicts me of a certain practice, I can't just say, oh, he forgave me, I'm cool. I mean, I got to do everything in my power. Like Jesus said, if your hand offends you, cut it off. If your eye offends you, pluck it out. You're saying, well, what are you talking about? Maiming your body? No, taking lust very seriously. Doing whatever it takes. And there are some of you out there who fall regularly and you've never even told your wife or your husband. You say, I don't want to hurt them. No, you are hurting them. You've never told anybody in your shepherding group that you have a struggle. You've never gone for help. What are you saying? You're saying, I want to continue in my lust. And God says, you will be judged. You will be judged. Because fornicators and adulterers will be judged by God. By God. So what do? We need to take this verse very seriously. And that's why I said it's a short verse, but man, it is hard. Will we, every one of us, honor marriage, regardless of where we've been, what we've done, our marital status? And will we take very seriously what God has told us in his word? I want us to take some time and specifically apply this passage. And I'm going to go through, and I typically don't give you big lists because I know it tempts people just to check out because it's overwhelming. And I would challenge you to take notes and then to mark if the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart on a particular point. Just mark that one with a star. You can shield your notes so no one sees. It won't matter if the Holy Spirit really speaks to your heart. You won't care who knows. You're going to want freedom and purity more than anything, more than you care about what anybody thinks about you. So how do we, in our culture, in our church, how do we dishonor marriage? 10 ways. Number one, we reject it as unspiritual. We reject marriage as unspiritual. Now, I know this isn't a common struggle here. Most of you aren't saying, I can't get married because that's unspiritual. But see, in the biblical days, that was a huge practice. It was called asceticism. Asceticism. And that is, I can't get married because anything that happens in marriage, all that physical stuff and that lovey-dovey stuff, that's unspiritual. That's pagan. I'm given to God, and I'm spiritual. And you can see what you're doing is you're saying, I'm going to call unclean what God has called clean. Because God says the marriage bed is undefiled. It's not second rate to be married. That was a common practice in the history of the church. Even Paul even goes to so far, and remember, he's not married, but he still honors marriage. To say in 1 Timothy 4:3 that one of the evidences of departing from the faith is to forbid marriage. So God calls marriage clean. We dishonor marriage when we reject it as unspiritual. Secondly, here's a mouthful, but I'm going to put two things together so we don't miss it. We dishonor marriage when we delay it because of fear or grab it because of impatience. We dishonor marriage when we delay it because of fear or dive into it because of impatience. Now, I'm putting both of those together because if I mention one without the other, the wrong people will hear it. A couple of years ago, I was talking to a man who, godly man, was interested in this godly woman. They had been friends for a long time. and the relationship, you know, you go through the checklist of what God says is very important, and they had done all that, but he said, I just can't get myself to actually step up and actually get married. And as he shared, he's been through a number of struggles. He's seen a lot of marriages fail, and so his view of marriage was struggling. And so my response, and these aren't the exact words, but basically I said, whatever fear you could possibly have of marriage, I want to tell you right now, it's way worse. That was encouraging to him. And whatever dreams and expectations you could have about marriage, I want to tell you, it's way better. And what God does is he takes both of those things, both the painful struggles and the incredible pleasures and joys, and he puts them together into a package to make us more like his son, Jesus. I mean, that is part of his sanctification process for those he calls to be married. So to look at this package, and because part of the package may be a little painful, because people don't get, this is what I told him, here we are sitting over lunch, and I said, don't get married if you don't want to die. Because you can't take two and make one without someone dying, right? And you say, well, that's my wife's job. No. Two die, make new one new person. And so that's going to be painful. That dying process is going to be painful. But as you see God's hand in that, and the joys that result from that, I mean, those who resist the process, it is painful their whole life, and they always think marriage is horrible because they won't wake up to the fact that they got to die. But those who embrace that process and say, yes, Lord, I want to become a new person. Bring it on. It is the most pleasurable, joyful result you can imagine. And so, we talked about this for a while, and then he dove in. And today he's happily married. So for some of you, you need to take the plunge. We're going to have a couple pastors out in the lobby ready to sign you up. We'll have some services tonight. I hear some women saying amen. What are you waiting for? I mean, you're waiting for the perfect person? She doesn't exist. Perfect guy? He definitely doesn't exist. But as you examine what God requires in a husband and in a wife, there comes a point where you got to jump. You just got to jump. But see, there's the opposite here. Delay it because of fear, but then others grab it because of impatience. And these are the couples who fall in love, and then they ignore all the warning signs. You know, their parents are crying out some warnings. They're ignoring those. And their pastors may speak out some warnings, and they're ignoring those. And so those people need to slow down and heed the warning. So that's why I say this has to be a package deal, because typically the wrong people hear the wrong part of this. And some of you need to take the plunge, and some of you need to back off and listen to God and heed godly counselors, because as we make ourselves accountable to one another, the marriage can be entered into not flippantly, but soberly. But it doesn't need to be delayed inevitably. Number three, we dishonor marriage when we redefine it to include anyone who loves each other. We dishonor marriage when we redefine it to include anyone who loves each other. Like if two men love each other or two women love each other. That's not what God said. Now, I know we've dealt with this in our family CPR, so I'm not going to take a lot of time. But it is obvious that our country is heading in this direction, and Christians need to be real clear. For example, the Scandinavian countries are a little bit ahead of our country. They have already formalized homosexual marriages. And recently, a man and a woman married another woman. Didn't marry, civil union. Had a civil union. So the state is recognizing this polygamy. And see, that's the inevitable result of once you dishonor marriage, you redefine it to mean nothing. I mean, it doesn't mean anything. You want to marry your dog, and I mean, who can say you're wrong? So when we dishonor marriage when we redefine it. Fourthly, we dishonor marriage when we discard it. When we discard it through divorce. What God has joined together. What God has joined together. What God has joined together, let no man separate. Matthew 19:6. Now obviously God has given us very narrow biblical exceptions. There are two: unrepentant adultery and irreconcilable abandonment. The scriptures say, if an unbeliever depart, let him depart. But outside of those very narrow exceptions, a Christian views divorce as absolutely unthinkable. You guys have heard my testimony enough that if my wife and I could have had that out, we would have taken it. But we were stuck with each other. And that's when God began to do a work in our hearts. That's when that dying process really starts. And through that, it gets really good. Number five, we dishonor marriage when we despise it because of bad experiences. We dishonor marriage when we despise it because of bad experiences. As I mentioned, this subject can be extremely painful for many people. I mean, there are people who, when they saw the subject of what we're going to be covering, didn't even want to come today. And I want to give you one example of a woman who could have rightly hated, disdained marriage. But God did a radical work in her life. Her name is Glenda Revel. She's written a book called Glenda's Story, Led by Grace. In that book, she describes how that she was born out of wedlock to a promiscuous mother. She was hated by her mother all her life. She was sexually abused repeatedly by her stepfather. She lived a life of guilt and loneliness and despair. She even tried to take her own life. And God miraculously rescued her. And on the very day she tried to take her own life, she found a gospel tract, read it, and found life. Real life. And as Carolyn Mahaney has written, God began to transform her life. I mean, every part of it. She became part of a healthy church and gained a church family that cared about her. She eventually fell in love with a man named David. And David and she today have four wonderful children. Her relationship with her parents never changed. I mean, her mom went to her grave hating her. And her stepfather never asked for forgiveness. But this is the part we can't forget. We cannot let someone else's sin hold us in hostage, in bondage. And by God's grace, Glenda did not. Listen to what she writes. Sexual defilement of a child is a monstrous sin, and the rape of a child's spirit is on equal footing. The damage from either would appear irreversible. But as Dr. David Jeremiah has said, and I think your notes say that's Timothy, but that is not. Dr. David Jeremiah has said, our God has the power to reverse the irreversible. Amen? It is true. For I have tasted of his cure from both, and it fills me with a longing for him that the happiest of childhoods could not have given. He showed me Calvary once more. I saw the horror of my sin. Nailing the Son of God to that miserable cross, torturing him, mocking him, spitting on him, yet he had forgiven me freely. No one had committed such atrocities against me. How could I do anything less than forgive? Forgiveness came, and with it came healing, complete peace, and freedom, absolute freedom, to serve my God, to enjoy his love and peace now and forevermore. Brothers and sisters, the cure for a warped view of marriage is the cross of Jesus Christ. Come to Christ. He can cleanse you. He can give you a totally different view of who God is. He can give you a whole different view of marriage. Because other people's sins, and even your own sin, does not have to define who you are. Jesus Christ has paid for your sin. And so, yes, you may have received disgrace, but you can pass on grace, as Glenda is doing through her children. Number six, we dishonor marriage when we undermine it for the kids. We dishonor marriage when we undermine it for the kids. Do you know that a five-year-old can honor marriage? A couple weeks ago, my son Keaton and I, our little five-year-old, we were kind of wrestling in bed and playing this little I love you more than you love me game. And all of a sudden, he stopped me and he said, "Daddy, you love mommy first." And that just kind of blew me away. Because I don't remember saying that. I don't have a little pin that I wear. I love mommy first pin. But his five-year-old little mind picked up on the fact that my priority is mommy. And that has a huge impact on your kids. There are many dads who would do anything for their kid, but they don't back the mom. They don't romance their wife. They don't love their wife first. And the kids will pay. You may think you love your kids, but you're damning your kids. They will always dishonor marriage. Their marriages will fall apart because they don't honor marriage. Same with moms who are devoted as a mother hen to their chicks, but don't have any time for dad. You're dishonoring marriage. When my wife and I walk out the door every other week on our date, it's always hard. Because we love having fun with our kids. I mean, it's a constant party. We love playing games. We have a bunch of fun. And yes, we have family nights where all of us have a blast. But every other week, mom and dad go out on a date. Sometimes we just go out and have a blast. Other times we revisit our family mission statement and see what a pitiful job we're doing and pray for our kids or whatever we're going to do that night. But our kids know that mom and dad's relationship is a priority, the priority, because if they're not together, then everything else is going to crumble. So when we go out, as hard as it is to say goodbye, they know that that is important. Why? Because God says honor marriage. Everybody can honor marriage. Kids can honor marriage. Adults can honor marriage. Number seven, we dishonor marriage when we, and this is very connected to this number six, we neglect it by failing to intentionally cultivate a stronger marriage. We neglect it by failing to intentionally cultivate a stronger marriage. I know this is very general, but if you don't change the oil in your car for 10 or 15,000 miles, you may say, "I have nothing against my car." But you are asking for your engine to seize. And yet some of us look at our marriage and, "I have nothing against my marriage. She's a good old woman." But we don't do anything to cultivate that relationship. We got enough money for everything else. But boy, if there's a good marriage book, oh, we can't really afford it. It's not in the budget. Or time, I'm so busy. No, if you have a television, you're not too busy to work on your marriage. And if it's overwhelming you, like every time you try to work on it, you guys end up fighting, you know what that's like? We just want to work on our marriage and it turns into World War III. The next shepherding group, you look for a couple. Say, "Can we talk to you?" Say, "I could never do that. Christians are supposed to have perfect marriages." You know better than that. Does it mean anything to you? Do you work at it? That's a part of honoring marriage. Number eight. We dishonor marriage when we ignore it in our daily lives. Now, this is another general one. I was going to talk about a number of other things regarding marriage, but let me just talk specifically to singles. Because again, this can be, for some, a very hard subject. A sermon like this is just pure pain. And I appreciate so much how candid one lady was, one single lady. She says, it's going to be very difficult for singles that are hurting to hear that they have to actively honor other people's marriages. Maybe not so much their parents' anniversaries or that sort of thing, but it would be like telling someone who desperately was trying for a baby to honor someone else's motherhood. Ouch. And I want to say, I wish I could say I completely understand. I'm not trying to pretend. Because I do know that this can be a very painful, difficult subject. But I do believe, no matter where you are in life, in the seasons of life, you can still honor marriage because you honor God. And some of the singles in our church gave me some really good suggestions. Let me give you a few of them. How a single individual can honor marriage. Here's a couple ideas. Thank God for the men who step out and lead their wives and family every day, because it impacts us all. If the men aren't leading their homes, we're all affected. If they are, we're all blessed. Secondly, pray for strong marriages, both the people I know, couples at church, and just in general. I thought that was good. Here's another one. Be aware, this is a single lady writing, be aware of how I behave toward men and how I dress. We can honor marriage by guarding the way I dress. Think about what I allow married men and women to say to me as a single woman. Isn't that good? I mean, if you're a single lady and you have a friend who's married and they're always trashing on their husband, you're dishonoring marriage by giving her an ear, not turning her in the right direction for help. Here's another really good one. Respecting the institution of marriage also affects the way I date. This is a single lady writing, and behave towards other single people. I should not act towards single men in a different way than married men. Why? Each man that I meet may end up being someone's husband. I believe you can ruin someone's future marriage before they even ever meet the person they may marry. So I need to remember all the time that single men are my brothers in Christ. I don't want to cause others to sin. Likewise, single women are my sisters in Christ. You see, this single person has a strong view of marriage and understanding there are certain activities and expressions of affection that belong only in the sphere of marriage. So no matter how much I love him or not, I am not going there, because that's for marriage, and I honor marriage. And by the way, older women have a huge role in this to play. Because in 1 Titus 2:4, in speaking to older women, says older women are to be teaching the younger women. What is the first thing he says older women are to teach younger women? To love their husbands. Honor marriage. Number 9, we dishonor marriage when we misuse it by making it an end in itself. We dishonor marriage when we misuse it by making it an end in itself. See, we can honor marriage without idolizing marriage. We idolize marriage when we think, if I could only be married, I would be happy. I would be satisfied. You know, you've idolized marriage and misrepresented the capability of marriage to do what only God can do. Same thing is true of someone who's married, who looks to their mate for happiness and satisfaction. They can't produce. Psalm 73, Asaph writes, "Whom have I in heaven but you, God? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you." My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Christian marriages flourish when two people are passionate about God, and then God teaches them how to love one another. We can't make it the institution of marriage do what God never created it to do. Number 10, we dishonor marriage when we defile it through pornography, immorality. You could put in there cohabitation, which is accelerating even among Christians, or adultery. Now let me say a word about pornography. This week is Pornography Awareness Week. It used to be the unmentionable sin. You know, nobody talked about it. Well, let me let you in on a secret. People are talking about it. And it's okay to talk about. As a matter of fact, we've got to talk about it. Do you realize this year, 60 million people in the United States will purposely visit porn sites? 70% of them will keep it secret. There are 4.2 million different sites specifically given over to nothing else but pornography. And there are 2,500 a week that start, 2,500 new ones a week. Is our country not messed up? The largest consumer of pornography, this is the part that is just so gut-wrenching. The largest consumer of pornography are between the ages of 12 and 17. Those boys and many, and it's an increasing amount of girls now, will never, never get over that. Most of them. They play with it like it's a toy, like candy, just like Proverbs says, and it will lead them straight to hell. And it will destroy their marriage, and their mind, there will be ruts in their mind that they will battle for the rest of their lives. And some of you know what this is like, because the average boy discovers this at around 12, 13, 14, and then fights the rest of his life to regain his thoughts. And by the grace of God, He can cleanse us. He can wash us. But I have a huge burden that moms and dads protect their kids. Love them enough to teach them that marriage must be honored by all. And I don't care if you're 10 years old, you can honor marriage. Or 15, or 18, you can still honor marriage. Or 40, you can honor marriage. And by marriage, we mean everything that goes along with that. A commitment to purity. A right view of women. They are not objects to be used. They are to be loved and cherished. One man, one woman, for life. That's God's plan. This is where it's really hard, because our culture is screaming the opposite, and our cravings sometimes scream the opposite. And that's why we spent that whole time at the beginning just soaking in the rightness of God, because that is going to be tested. Is God's way right when your hormones are screaming something different? When everything is so available? When things pop into your mind that you don't even know where they came from, do you run to the rightness of God? Is the Word of God such a part of your thinking that the Holy Spirit just brings that up as a defense against the onslaught of that attack? I was so blessed this week to kind of skim through a new book that just came out. It's called I Surrender All. It's subtitled Rebuilding a Marriage Broken by Pornography. And this is what I want to say to you guys. There is so much help out there. You don't need to struggle in secret. Many of you are familiar with Clay Cross. He's produced tons of CDs. He won all sorts of awards. He spent the beginning of his career as a Christian musician, rising up the charts, but he acknowledged that he was addicted to pornography. It just about destroyed him and his marriage. But God did an incredible thing, and it's an amazing story. He started to lose his voice. He'd be in the middle of a concert. Imagine thousands of people packed out to hear this guy sing, and his voice would start cracking, not even just on the high notes, but on every note. He couldn't figure out what was going on. He went to all these doctors, spent whatever he had to spend, and they were saying, there is nothing wrong with your voice. So he finally went to a vocal coach. He thought, maybe I'm not supporting it right. I've forgotten something. And this vocal coach heard his story and just looked at him and said, Clay, are you a godly man? And it's like the Holy Spirit just drove a nail right through his heart. And for the first time ever, he turned, like the Holy Spirit just unveiled his wretched sin before him. And he fell and he wept and he was broken. But it didn't stop there because he didn't buy that lie. Oh, I don't want to hurt my wife. He was hurting his wife. And he went to her and he confessed his sin. And yeah, it did just about destroy their marriage. But this is so candid, such a candid description, because Renee describes of what it felt like and how dirty she felt and the guilt and the fear and the anger that she went through. And then Clay talked about how God had to use his word to wash his thoughts. And you know what's cool is today, he doesn't care about the charts and the awards and all that stuff, the selling the CDs. He broke his record contract. Oh, record? Do they call that now record? Do you know what a record is? Whatever it is, his contract with the big dogs in Nashville. He ended all that, and he and his wife started a ministry where they minister together to reach out to couples who are in bondage, whose lives are being destroyed. And I want to tell you, there is help everywhere. I mean, about every week, there's a new book coming out. You say, well, I don't want to talk about it. It's a secret thing. It's a private thing. If anybody knew, my wife would go berserk. My husband would go crazy. No, it is destroying some of you. And you need to just blow the whistle and say, enough. Immorality leads to hell. But God has a better way. He can wash you clean and set you free. There, I pulled up just a bunch of sites that are given to helping people. Let me just list a few of these. It's amazing how many. And I'm trying to get across to you that the help is there. If you continue to struggle with lust, it is because you want to. Not because the help isn't there. PureLifeMinistries.org. Tons of help. Setting captives free. Many men in our church have gone through that. And women. And have seen true liberation. FamilySafeMedia.com. SafeEyes.com. Covenant Eyes. I mean, just on and on and on. And some of you need to decide, do I honor marriage as God honors it? Or am I flippant with what I watch and what I think and what I say? And say, no, God, you are right. My way, if you left me on my own way, it would be a way of destruction. But your way is right. And that's the way I want. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, I pray that today, this morning, right now, would be a turning point for many. It is not that we will never battle. It is not that we will not have to guard our thoughts or cast away these lustful tendencies. But Lord, as we humble ourselves, and as we start speaking to you and to others of our struggle, and as we are ready to radically amputate whatever it is that is a regular hindrance to us, Lord, you rush in. And rather than flooding us with the judgment we deserve, as we humble our hearts, you give us grace. So, Lord, I pray that all throughout this auditorium right now, there would be hearts being humbled and saying, yes, Lord, set me free. I'm tired of just feeling sorry and guilty and bad and evil. I'm tired of not having any power in prayer and no boldness when I share your word and no confidence in the gospel, because I wonder sometimes, can you even change anybody because these cravings are so strong? Lord, I pray that as we humble our hearts, you would rush in. And then, Lord, you would show us that there are people who want to help. And there are places to go. There are things that we can do, that we don't have to be like a dog continuing to return to its vomit. We can stop it today. And Lord, regardless of our experiences, there are some here who have had very painful experiences in marriage. Yet, Lord, we do not determine our views, our thoughts, our decisions on our experiences or our cravings or our thoughts, but we determine them on you. What you say in your word, you are right, Lord. Our culture is messed up. Our hearts are tangled and confused. So we thank you for this time just to bathe in your rightness, to acknowledge your purity, your holiness. And Lord, give us that craving so that when we pray, as we did earlier, purify our hearts, that that prayer would not stop when we walk out of this door, but that we would continue that prayer all day today and we would take action. I pray that there would be shepherding group members who go to one another and cry out for help. I pray that there would be husbands and wives who have candid conversations. I pray that there would be singles who find others to hold them accountable. And Lord, I pray that you would be honored. Your church often lives the same way as the world. And Lord, this is defiling your name. And Father, we know that you take your name very seriously. So we've heard your word. And we will respond. We thank you for your power to change us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.